So as you're turning to 1 Kings chapter 11, I called this message The Cost of Disobedience. The Cost of Disobedience. And I called it that for a specific reason. Oftentimes when we talk about the cost of something, we talk about the cost of obedience, or we talk about the cost of following Jesus. We talk about how a lot of times when we're going after God and we're following what he wants us to do, sometimes things come into our lives that test us and that make it more difficult to obey God and follow after God. For instance, you know, in a country where, you know, you get killed for being a Christian and professing Jesus, where in that context you talk about the cost of obedience and how for many people it costs them their lives. And Danny, the other week when he was sharing about Turkey, he talked about just some of the things he felt like he had to give up because he felt that God had called him to serve God in Turkey. But I want to talk about the opposite side, the cost of disobedience, because for any path we choose in life, there's always going to be consequences. Whatever decisions you make, there's going to be consequences. And oftentimes, I think we focus too much on the cost of obedience when the cost of disobedience is much greater. The negative consequences that come about because of disobedience are much worse than some of the difficulties that come about when we obey God. So we see this in David's life. We see some of the consequences he had for obedience and some of the consequences he had for disobedience. So in David's life, he was anointed as king as a young age. If you remember the story where Samuel came and there was all David's brothers there, and you know they had forgotten about David and they went and brought David, and David was anointed as king, and David was, like, his whole life was prepared to finally fulfill that calling. But along that way, he went through a lot of difficult stuff. He ended up, you know, Saul trying to kill him for a long time. And there was a cost in that obedience. But later in life, David made some decisions of disobedience with Bathsheba. And there was a lot of strife in his kingdom because of that decision he made. And amongst his family, even. And later at the end of his life where he, if you remember, where he basically numbered the amount of Israelites there was, and God was unhappy with that, and a number of people died because of that. So there was consequences for his disobedience. So even in David's life, the cost of disobedience was much greater than the cost of obedience. So I want to look a little bit about the cost of disobedience in Solomon's life, and that's from 1 Kings chapter 11. And just to recap, Solomon was David's son. David's son with Bathsheba, and early on in his reign, he had asked God for wisdom, and God made him wiser than everyone else on the earth. And Solomon ended up building the temple that David originally wanted to build, that housed the manifest presence of God. But later in his life, and maybe throughout his life, but it's highlighted here in chapter 11, where he began to marry different foreign wives. And God, I mean, in verse. So 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 2, we see specifically that God had told him not to do this, but nevertheless, he disobeyed many, many times because he married 700 wives and had 300 concubines. So this wasn't just one instance of disobedience. This is continued disobedience over a period of time. And the first consequence we see of his disobedience is chapter 11, verse 4. It says, "For when Solomon was old, his wives turned his heart away after other gods, and his heart was not wholly devoted to the Lord his God, as the heart of David his father had been." So the first consequence of his disobedience is that his heart was turned away from God, and he even began to allow his wives to worship other gods. And the second consequence of his disobedience, the second cost, is that, we read this last week, so I'm not going to read this part as well, but it was in the early part of chapter 11, it says that God was taking his kingdom away from him and giving it to his servant, and he's just going to leave Judah for Solomon's descendants. So the first consequence is that Solomon's heart began to turn away from God and grow cold towards God, and the second consequence is the kingdom was taken away from him, was going to be taken away from him. So I'm going to paraphrase verses 14 through 25. So in verses 14 through 25, it talks about how God himself raised up different adversaries from amongst the Israelites, and they began to attack Solomon's kingdom. And again, it says God did it, so it was a judgment or a consequence of Solomon's disobedience. So that's verses 14 through 25. And I'm going to read from verses 26 through 40. And this is where the 10 of the tribes of the Israelites are given away to Jeroboam. So verse 26. Then Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, an Ephraimite of Zerida, Solomon's servant, whose mother's name was Zeruah, a widow, also rebelled against the king. Now this was the reason why he rebelled against the king. Solomon built the Millo and closed up the breach of the city of his father David. Now the man Jeroboam was a valiant warrior, and when Solomon saw that the young man was industrious, he appointed him over all the forced labor of the house of Joseph. And it came about at that time when Jeroboam went out of Jerusalem that the prophet Ahijah the Shilonite found him on the road. Now Ahijah had clothed himself with a new cloak, and both of them were alone in the field. Then Ahijah took hold of the new cloak which was on him and tore it into 12 pieces. He said to Jeroboam, "Take for yourself 10 pieces, for thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, behold, I will tear the kingdom out of the hand of Solomon and give you 10 tribes. But he will have one tribe for the sake of my servant David and for the sake of Jerusalem, the city which I have chosen from all the tribes of Israel. Because they have forsaken me and have worshipped Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, Chemosh, the god of Moab, and Milcom, the god of the sons of Ammon, and they have not walked in my ways, doing what is right in my sight and observing my statutes and my ordinances as his father David did. Nevertheless, I will not take the whole kingdom out of his hand, but I will make him ruler all the days of his life, for the sake of my servant David, whom I chose, who observed my commandments and my statutes. But I will take the kingdom from his son's hand and give it to you, even 10 tribes. But to his son I will give one tribe, that my servant David may have a lamp always before me in Jerusalem, the city where I've chosen for myself to put my name." So it's interesting, even with all the things Solomon's had done, David's obedience to God had even allowed one tribe to remain in Solomon's name. It says, so it wasn't because of Solomon's righteousness, it was because of David's that God didn't completely take away the kingdom from Solomon. So verse 37, "I will take you and you shall reign over whatever you desire, and you shall be king over Israel. Then it will be that if you listen to all that I command you and walk by observing my statutes and my commandments, as my servant David did, then I will be with you and build you an enduring house as I built for David, and I will give Israel to you. Thus I will afflict the descendants of David for this, but not always." Solomon sought therefore to put Jeroboam to death, but Jeroboam arose and fled to Egypt, to Shishak, king of Egypt, and he was in Egypt until the death of Solomon. It's interesting that Solomon reacted in the same way that Saul did after Saul's kingdom was taken away, where Solomon had turned so far from God that he was literally opposing what God was trying to do in giving the kingdom to Jeroboam. So basically, in all I just read, God gave 10 tribes to Jeroboam and promised one tribe to Solomon's descendant, who was Rehoboam. Similar names. Jeroboam, he's being given the kingdom. Rehoboam is Solomon's son. And so it's interesting that Rehoboam is now in this situation where he takes over as king, first of all, after Solomon dies, out of all of Israel. And he's in this situation where it's already promised that 10 of the tribes are going to be taken away from him. And I don't know how that all works, because then it, like, because of Rehoboam's foolishness that we're going to read about, it's because of that foolishness that his kingdom gets taken away, yet God already predestined that the kingdom would be taken away from him. So it's just interesting how that all works with God's foreknowledge of what Rehoboam was going to do to mess up his reign. I'll read verses 1 through 15 of chapter 12. So then Rehoboam went to Shechem, for all Israel had come to Shechem to make him king. Now when Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, heard of it, he was living in Egypt, for he was yet in Egypt, where he had fled from the presence of King Solomon. Then they sent and called him, and Jeroboam and all the assembly of Israel came and spoke to Rehoboam, saying, "Your father made our yoke hard. Now therefore, lighten the hard service of your father and his heavy yoke which he put on us, and we will serve you." Then he said to them, "Depart for 3 days, then return to me." So the people departed. So when he first became king, they wanted him to lighten the service on them. And he thought about it. So first of all, he consulted, just to paraphrase, he consulted with some of the elders, and And they suggested that if he made the load of the people a little lighter, then they'll be loyal to him. And he thought about it, and then he called some people around him who were younger, his age, and they basically said, let's just make the yoke harder on the people. They're lazy, let's make it harder. So that's what Jeroboam decided to do. So in verse 12, when all the people gathered together, it said that in verse 13, the king answered the people harshly, for he had forsook the advice of the elders which they had given him. And he spoke to them according to the advice of the young men, saying, my father made your yoke heavy, but I will add to your yoke. My father disciplined you with whips, but I will discipline you with scorpions. So the king did not listen to the people, for it was a turn of events from the Lord, that he might establish his word, which the Lord spoke through Ahijah the Shilonite to Jeroboam the son of Nebat. So just to paraphrase what I just read, so because of Solomon's disobedience, it was promised that 10 of the tribes were going to be given to Jeroboam, but in the natural, Rehoboam was given reign. So here it says that Rehoboam's foolishness in rulership was actually a turn of events with the Lord. So God used Rehoboam's foolishness as a means for people to actually take the 10 tribes away from him and for Jeroboam to rule over them. So what I see in Rehoboam's life is a third cost of Solomon's disobedience. Another cost of Solomon's disobedience is that because of Solomon's disobedience, it put his son in a situation where he couldn't hear sound wisdom anymore. Here it says it was a turn of events for the Lord. So something happened where Rehoboam wasn't really able to hear the sound wisdom of the elders and consulted the young men. So a third consequence of Solomon's disobedience was a numbness to sound wisdom. So just to reiterate the three consequences of disobedience, the pattern we see of the consequences of disobedience in Solomon's life was that, first of all, his heart was turned away from God. His heart went cold. And second, the kingdom was taken from him and given to a servant. And third, his son was numbed to hearing sound wisdom. So in verses 16 through 24, just to paraphrase, the kingdom is divided, and Jeroboam becomes a ruler over 10 tribes of Israel, and Rehoboam becomes ruler of just Judah. So that's what happens there, and that was the fulfillment of what God had promised before. And so I just want to break down the pattern of the consequences of the cost of Solomon's disobedience and kind of make it relevant to our own lives. And if I could reiterate what the three consequences are in terms of a more general application, the first thing that happens after disobedience, the pattern we see set forth in Solomon's life, is first of all, our heart grows cold toward God. We lose some passion and love for God. Second of all, we become numb to hearing sound wisdom, or we become numb to hearing the voice of God. We become numb to being guided by his leadership. And third is that our lives get diverted from its intended destiny. And that's a pattern we see in Solomon's life, the life getting diverted from its intended destiny. I think if it wasn't for Solomon's disobedience, I believe it was God's intention to always have David's descendants on the throne, ruling over all of Israel. I don't think it was ever his original intention for the kingdom to be divided. So the third consequence is our lives get diverted from its intended destiny. And this same pattern of consequences also happened in Saul's life. So in Saul's life, the first act of disobedience, if I remember correctly, is where he was supposed to destroy the Amalekites, and he didn't do it completely, and he spared them. And so that was his disobedience. But instead of fully repenting, he was more concerned about Samuel coming to worship with him in front of the people. So he basically wanted to keep appearance of that God's favor was still upon his life. So that for me showed that his heart had grown cold, because after disobeying, instead of really turning back to God and pleading for mercy, he cared more about how he looked in front of the people. And the second consequence, again, is we become numb to hearing the voice of God, and we become numb to hearing sound wisdom. And we see that in Saul's life, where after David was anointed as king, Saul, instead of seeing what God was doing and maybe even like helping David learn about what it takes to be a king, he tries to kill David instead. And his voice gets so numb to hearing or his ears get so numb to hearing God's voice that he has to go to a spiritist just to try to get guidance. And if you remember that story, Samuel basically said that that led to his death, where he died in a battle soon after that. So as a second consequence, we see in Saul's life even that he became numb to receiving guidance from God. And the third consequence, again, is our lives get diverted from its intended destiny when we disobey. And that's the same thing that happened with Saul, that because of that initial disobedience, he got the kingdom taken away from him and given to David. And again, who knows what God's original intention was if Saul's descendants was to rule forever. So just to reiterate again, the first thing that happens is our heart, when we disobey, is that our hearts become cold towards God. And it's interesting, in even in the first act of disobedience with Adam and Eve, where they, you know, everything was good between them and God. God was walking with them in the garden. They were seeing God for who he was. And after that first act of disobedience, the first thing they did, the first thing that happened to them is it killed their passion for intimacy with God. Where right after disobeying, the first thing they did was to hide away from God because they didn't want to be seen from him. So we see that first consequence of disobedience, of where their passion for being with God was immediately taken away, and they wanted to hide. And again, the second consequence is that one of the consequences of disobedience is that we become numb to hearing the voice of God. In Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 through 6, it says, "Trust in the Lord with all of your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight." It's that lifestyle of putting him first and leaning on him and acknowledging him. That's a prerequisite to him guiding our paths. The more we lean on him, and the more we stay close to him, is the more he guides us. So disobedience is the exact opposite of leaning on God, and it not only cuts us, not only does it cut us from hearing the voice of God, it also allows us to be our armor that protects us against the enemy to become susceptible. It makes us susceptible to attacks of the enemy. We see that in Solomon's life, that soon after his acts of disobedience, now all of a sudden all of the enemies of the Israelites, you know, they were in a good place militarily before this, but after the disobedience, all of a sudden all of their enemies had free rein to begin to attack them. In Saul's life, after it said the Spirit of God left him in response to his disobedience, now all of a sudden these evil spirits were coming to torment him. So one of the consequences of disobedience, not just becoming numb to hearing the voice of God and getting guidance from God, is that we open up the door in our own lives to things that were never supposed to come in. I mean, we know that when we follow Jesus, we're going to go through difficulties, we're going to go through attacks of the enemy, but there's a difference between being on the path God sets and God allowing things into your life versus us opening the door for the enemy to torment us. That's never the situation we want to be in, and that's something that happens when we allow ourselves to get diverted. The third consequence I just want to reiterate is that our lives, the last thing that happens is our lives get diverted from its intended destiny. When we allow ourselves to remain in disobedience, even as believers, we miss God's plan for our life. In Romans 8:28, it says, God works, for we know that he works all things together for good, for those who love him. I don't know, what's the passage? For those who love him, for those who are called according to his purpose. We like the part where God works all things together for good, but it talks about it's for those who love him. I think it's our relationship with him and our love for him that that is part of him acting and working all things together for our good. And I think that a lot of times when we lose that love, that passion, that willingness to be guided by him, we lose the path that he set for us, before we're even born, the things that he wanted us to do. And so I just want to tell a story in closing. This is going to be a shorter message of this guy, and he's actually still alive today. He's older, and I'm not going to name him, but he kind of epitomizes some of the consequences of what happens, one of the consequences of disobedience, what the cost is. So this guy, he's an evangelist with like a with a powerful gift of prophecy. And when he was younger, you know, I think God had spoken to his mom about all the things that God was going to do through him. And during the 50s, where there was these revivals going with all the healing movement, and all the evangelists would go in their tents and pray for the sick, he was part of that movement even as a young man. And over time, like, God began to use him powerfully in the gift of prophecy. I heard stories where oftentimes a lot of evangelists in the, you know, with gifts of healing, they also walk in the gift of the Spirit called the word of knowledge. And what a word of knowledge is where God reveals information to you that you couldn't otherwise know. So if you've ever been in one of those meetings, a lot of those evangelists, they point at someone and be like, I feel like you have, like, a problem in your left ear that you've had for 3 years. And, you know, and with that gift of the Spirit, like, you'll immediately know if the person's, like, wrong or not. Like, with a prophecy, you don't always know right away if that person's speaking through the Spirit. But with the word of knowledge, you immediately know if that person's, like, actually hearing from God. And I heard with this evangelist, like, people have been around him. They said, I don't think he's ever gotten a single one of those words wrong when he does that. Out of, I don't know, hundreds, thousands of the time moving in that gift, I heard, like, they haven't heard him a single time get a single word wrong. And, he used to be part of, if you know, the Vineyard movement with John Wimber, and even John Wimber's son was going through a period of rebellion, and this man, just through a word of knowledge, was able to speak something to John Wimber's son, and something that only God could know, and like, his son repented and came back to Jesus through that word, and it was some, like, God was using him powerfully. And something that happened when he was younger was basically God had spoken to him, or spoken to his mom, who told him that with what God had called him to do, he can never drink alcohol. And that's, you know, that's not a restriction, I believe, is on all believers. But if God speaks that specifically to you, especially in a clear way, like, all this, if you don't obey, it's sin. You know, God calls people to specific things. And so he was doing that, and one day he was, like, flying somewhere, and he decided that he wanted to try alcohol for the first time. I don't know what was going on in his life that made him do it, but he did it. And so he drank a little bit, and all of a sudden he just couldn't stop drinking, and just started drinking, like, a bunch. And he got so drunk that they had to carry him out of the airplane. And then when he got to his hotel room, I don't even want to go into it, but it also opened the doorway to sexual sin that he never, like, to this day recovered from. And it's one of those things where, like, the second consequence of disobedience, where, like, especially when God speaks something clear to you, like, disobedience can open the door to allow things, you know, to attack you that never should have been allowed in for the first place. And because of that consequence of disobedience, even to this day, I don't think he ever really fully repented of some of the things he was involved in for years, and all the things that could have come out of his life where, I don't know. I just heard some stories being involved with the CIA. So basically the CIA, this is, like, anecdotal. I heard this through someone who knew him. But the CIA basically has, like, a paranormal people that they consult, like, different spiritists. And then sometimes they use these people to have people predict future events. And apparently, like, they used to use him, like, you know, and ask him to ask God for direction. And basically he, like, got rid of a bunch of the spiritists and stuff. And they were actually consulting him with world events. And that's the kind of influence God gave him. And because of all these things he got into, like, I believe he missed a lot of what, you know, God wanted to do through his life. So just to reiterate, like, all I'm trying to say, that the cost of disobedience is way greater than the cost of obedience. All the hardship that he went through because of his decision to disobey the things God had told him. And I'm sure it wasn't just that one thing, but the consequences of disobedience are much greater and much worse than the consequences of obedience. So I just pray in our own lives that we really examine areas where, just that we're taking obedience to God seriously. Now, obviously, if there's, you know, for instance, like the alcohol thing, like, there's a difference between God speaking something really clearly, like really, really clearly from the time you were young, and then you disobeying that versus, like, you just think God told you something once. Obviously, if you're not sure, it's not like, you know, you're not, the same thing is not going to happen to you. But just really evaluating our lives and seeing if we really take obedience seriously. Because the Bible says that if we love him, we'll obey him. One of the first tests that God uses in Scripture of whether we really love him is if we obey him, is if our lives are committed to obeying him. And just also, it's important for us to have the attitude that, yes, if we really follow Jesus, there will be things that come into our lives that aren't always going to feel great and aren't, you know, that we're not going to love. But when we obey God, when we look back at the end of our life, we'll realize that it was all worth it. We'll never look back and feel like because of all the things we went through that it wasn't worth it to follow Jesus. But a life of disobedience, like one of the greatest consequences is that we'll look back at the end of our lives and we'll wonder what could have been, what should have been. And that's a way greater cost than the cost of going all in for Jesus and following him. So that's it. I'm gonna pray in closing. Lord, I thank you in your word that you don't just gloss over those who missed it, you know, even those who lived great lives but had really serious failings, Lord. I thank you that you gave us them in your word to be an example for us. Lord, I pray they will learn the lessons of not falling short, not drawing back, not turning from you, not being distracted by temporal pleasures versus, you know, the things that matter for eternity. Lord, in our own lives, when it comes down to it and we're at a crossroads where we could either go with what you told us to do, either in your word or what you spoke to us, versus doing something that's maybe easier or more pleasurable, or that we'd make the right decision. Lord, that we won't allow ourselves to go on a pathway that in which we miss what you intended to do through us. So, Lord, just help us to be obedient. In Jesus' name, amen. While I was praying, there's more I wanted to say. Is that okay? It'll be real quick. I had I have more stuff. I totally forgot. I think another reason obedience is so important is that, so God has a plan for what he wants to do in the world around us. And the Bible says that it's as if God is making his appeal through us. So God's work in reconciling the world back to himself is through people. We are his hands and feet. And the Bible talks about how, yes, Jesus won. He won the victory. But then also talks about how we wrestle not against flesh and blood. So it does talk about how we are still in a spiritual war. And the outcome of these different battles, whether it's the battle for, someone battling with something in your family, or it's a battle for some area of darkness in the community, that the outcome of the battle, you know, depends on us following the orders of our commander. Like, you know, if you're going off into a war, you're going to have a greater chance of victory when you're following the orders of the person commanding you. And so one of the greatest consequences of disobedience isn't, I just want to look at it at a broader scale. It's not just about our life and what comes out of our life, is that disobedience literally hinders or delays the plan of God for those around you. That if we are his representatives, if we are his vessels through which he flows through our disobedience, there are things that God wanted to do that he can find another pathway, sure, but he wanted to do it through you and no longer can happen. And I know even with disobedience, God can still work out his plans, you know, with disobedience. We see it with Judas, where Judas disobeyed, and even then he was playing into God's plan. But when we look at God's desire to reconcile the world back to himself, he requires people to be obedient. Otherwise, you know, he needs his vessels to work that out. And even in the Bible, there's so many conditional promises where it says, if you do this, God will do that. And I see that if we obey, if we commit to God, then we'll see God, do a greater work, do greater things in reconciling the world back to himself. So with the story of that evangelist, it wasn't just about him missing like his destiny for his life. It was all the people that God wanted to touch through him, all the things that were supposed to happen in the world that, maybe God found someone else to do it, who knows. But so the greatest consequence of disobedience isn't just for our lives and our destiny, it's God's glory, that God wants to glorify himself through us, and His anointing flows through through our obedience. He flows through us as vessels when we obey. That's the context in which he can really work out of us. So that's it. Amen.